is kind of the distance issue for me, since many of you know that I live near Seattle, even though a lot of my ministry is here in the Vancouver area. And I think you know that I work with a ministry reaching the Jewish people, and my father had that ministry himself, both through Christian Witness to Israel and then later on independently as a minister to the Jewish people here in the Vancouver area. And I just wanted to share with you some what I think is exciting news, because for the last 2 or 3 years, the congregation that is specifically designed to reach Jewish believers in Vancouver, Kehilat Sion, means, we translate it as Zion Messianic Fellowship, but Kehilah means assembly basically it means assembly or fellowship. So we call it Assembly of Zion in English as well. We've been looking for our own place and praying, and we saved a little bit of money, like maybe $4,000 a year we were saving for the last 10 years. But the Lord multiplied that amazingly, and we were able to make a considerable down deposit and finalize the purchase of Ninth Road Gospel Chapel, which is a chapel that I preached in my youth, and which my father ended up being a member of in his final years before he and my mother moved to Abbotsford. And the assembly eventually closed. I'm not sure, but I think it might have been accelerated by COVID. And the trustees, who are all lovely brothers in the Lord from 16th Avenue and from Heather Bible Chapel, chose from all of the people who wanted to purchase the building, they chose our congregation. And so we are excited. I'll be going there straight after the service, so unfortunately I can't share a meal with you, but we are excited that, God willing, we'll have our first service in Knight Road Gospel Chapel, which will now become eventually known as Kehilat Sion, or Assembly of Zion, and that will be on August 1st. So the Lord has really blessed that. I sat with a bunch of people in the building yesterday afternoon, and most of them were from Jamaica, and they were sharing the Jewish heritage that they had to varying degrees. From Jews who had escaped the Spanish and fled to Jamaica hundreds of years ago, and that tradition still continues strong there. And we're here. We exist to really reach and minister to Jewish people in the Vancouver area, to make Jesus known, to strengthen the community of Jewish believers. And it's exciting to see people such as my old son, my old piano teacher from the 1980s, who was not a believer in Jesus back then, but my dad continued to witness to her and her mother. And she comes sometimes, and she's confessed faith in Jesus. And to see other things like that happening in our midst has really been a blessing. So, some of you get my prayer letter, and the next one will surely mention this event. If you're interested in getting the prayer letter, because I work with a ministry called Chosen People Ministries, just give me your name and address, email, phone number if you wish, but name and address is what they really need. And I'll make sure to get our prayer letter. And they send out a nice little newsletter as well every month out of Toronto. And we're just praying that the Lord will continue to bless this outreach to the Jewish people in the Vancouver area, and continue the work that my father essentially began back in 1986. And if you're counting, that's 40 years ago I've been telling them, we've been in the wilderness for 40 years. Now we're entering the promised land. Little tongue in cheek, but we feel blessed. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 13. And it's a beautiful chapter, exciting. I was really pleased that I was given this chapter to speak on. And the background is, ever since Mark 11, everything from Mark 11, verse 1, really to the end of the book, is all about Jesus' final week on earth. This, you know, traditional churches call that Holy Week, or I think they call it the Passion Week. There are terms like that. But this is a very important time that all of the Gospels spend a lot of time talking about. It begins with the Lord going up to Jerusalem on a colt, and the crowds adoring him as he goes into Jerusalem. He casts out the money changers, and you all heard this a couple of weeks ago, I'm sure. And then he is in the temple. And he is teaching in the temple, and all four Gospels talk about this period because this is the climax, the most important part of Jesus' ministry. So we don't know much about him growing up. We don't know about his youth, and we don't know about his career before he began ministering and calling disciples and reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel. People, while it might be important and we might learn about it in the world to come in God's presence, we're not told that much about it because the real work of Christ is what happens in that final week when he presents himself to the city of Jerusalem. And he goes to the temple and he teaches and he begins to prepare his disciples for what is going to happen as he is betrayed, as he is crucified and dies, is buried and rises again from the dead. And Mark is the great gospel because it is the, most people think it's the first one. And they won't use this word. Maybe there's this scholar, Bart Ehrman, who really likes to rock people's faith. And so he would say Matthew and Luke plagiarize from Mark. But I think that's a very crude way of putting it. They built on what Mark had written because these teachings were going and being spread around the churches as a whole. But Mark is the kernel of it all. And so we come to chapter 13, and we have a very important chapter that records Jesus' teaching to his disciples and his preparation of them for what is going to happen. Because they are going to lose their master. They are going to go through a massive change, both personally in their lives. It's going to set their lives on a different trajectory. They're going to spiritually be completely transformed from being just regular Jews who love God and love Jesus, as many did, to actually being his apostles, bringing the good news filled with the Spirit as on the day of Pentecost. Bringing his good news to all the nations of the world. They are going to, their life is going to change radically. Jesus knows this, they don't. And so this whole chapter is about what should we expect and about watching. And I know we all watch a lot of things. I won't, you know, I've been so busy traveling the last month. I did a week of outreach in London, England. And then my wife and I spent another 2 weeks on a road trip For our vacation, and so I haven't watched any Netflix for at least a month, and I'm kind of proud of that. But we all watch different things. You know, some of us might watch the television as in old days, and some of us might watch YouTube, and other people watch TikTok, we're all watching. And what we watch changes our perception of the world. And this is why it's so important for us as believers to watch the right things. We need to be very careful that the input of the world does not overwhelm the input of the Word of God. That we first of all watch those things that will draw us close to God. And Mark 13 is all about what are we going to watch. And this is a really, I'm a Jewish believer, so this is a really good chapter for Jews because, as Paul said, Jews seek a sign. And so this whole chapter is all about signs. So Jesus is in the temple, and he's coming in and out every day, and the other Gospels tell us as well that he would teach in the temple, and then he would go down through the Brook Kidron and cross it. He'd go up the Mount of Olives on the other side. If you've been to Jerusalem, you'll know what I'm speaking about. And then he'd walk over to Bethany, where Mary and Martha live, and he was staying there every night. So it's maybe a 30-minute walk. Jesus is coming out of the temple. And as he comes out of the temple, you can turn around and you can see it. And from the Mount of Olives, as you go up, you can see the temple, and it is right there in front of you. Today, what you see is a large commemorative building they call the Dome of the Rock. It's not actually technically a mosque. So there's the Dome of the Rock and a smaller mosque to the side called the Mosque of Omar. And these were built around the 7th century initially. But they stand where the temple once stood. So you look at Jerusalem pictures today, and you see that beautiful golden dome. Well, imagine if you looked at the pictures of Jerusalem and think of the sight that people had in Jesus' day. They would look and they would see this beautiful temple. Solomon had built a beautiful temple. Centuries later, after the exile, the temple was rebuilt, and it wasn't much to look at. But there was this King Herod, who we know about from the Bible as well as history, who turned that into one of the seven wonders of the world. And the Romans had a saying, do not be proud, until about the buildings of Rome, until you've been to Jerusalem and seen the temple there. It is magnificent. And so they're looking at this temple, and there are these massive Herodian stones on that temple. Some of them weigh 13 tons or far more even than that. Massive stones that provided the retaining wall and the supporting walls for the plaza above that had been enlarged. So this was a place that could easily hold 100,000 or more worshipers, even in that day. And even today, tens of thousands of people will come up there on various events. And they're looking, and we see this as in Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, this is what's going to kick off a really important discussion about what we should really watch. Don't look at that glorious temple. There are other things you need to look at. There are things in the world that will distract us. You need to look at these more important things. So they're looking at this beautiful temple. It's glorious. It's got marble. It's got gold all over it and silver, and it has a portico all around, and it's very impressive. Much more impressive than the Dome of the Rock is today in Jerusalem. And they say to the Lord, Look at these stones, these massive stones that Herod had quarried. You can go to the quarry, actually, it's there still in Jerusalem. Look at these beautiful stones and massive stones. Look at the craftsmanship and the engineering marvel that we have before us. And Jesus answered and said to him, whoever his disciple was, meaning Peter, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he's not talking about the retaining wall, he's talking about the temple above that is this beautiful structure. But you can go to Jerusalem today, and the closest you can get to where the temple once was, without actually going onto the plaza above, is the Wailing Wall, or what we call the Kotel. We just call it the wall in Hebrew. And people go there to pray. So they're not going to disturb the holiness of the holy place. They're just going to get as close as they can to pray to the Lord. And that's why people, like, you know, politicians like to go there and put their prayers in the wall and so forth as a little memento, I was here kind of thing. And it is a magnificent step, thing. And the stones, as you go up there, are these massive stones. Each stone stands about this high and maybe at least a meter and a half wide, sometimes 3, 4, 5 meters wide. Massive stones that are supporting this wall. And you look about halfway up the wall, and all of a sudden there's all these small stones. You go, well, what is that about? Well, that's because the Lord's prophecy was fulfilled. All of these stones were cast over. You can go to the side from where that prayer plaza is, and you can see some of those massive stones that archaeologists have dug up, and the Lord's words were fulfilled. And what happened is the day that the Romans burned that temple to the ground in the year 70, the gold that was in the building melted between the stones. And they're not stupid. They want that gold. And they tore that building apart, using Jewish labor, of course, but they tore that building apart, stone by stone, to get every single bit of gold. And they tumbled the rocks, the big stones, off the side of the plaza above and down into the valley below, where they lie exactly where they fell 1,940, 60 years ago. It's an amazing thing. So the Lord's words are fulfilled because he says, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so the Lord begins to point not to what is there, but to what is going to come. And it tells us a lot about where we need to be looking as believers, because sometimes we're looking at the world, our eyes are focused on what's happening with Carney and whatever and whoever else in the government, and what's happening with our economy and politics in the Middle East. And we're concerned about, and today, you know, an earthquake in Venezuela. And yet the Lord says there is something you need to be aware of. So they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, which faces the temple. This is in verse 3. The Lord sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? So he's given them a very dramatic prophecy, a prophecy that will actually figure into his trial, where people are going to accuse Jesus of having wanted to destroy the temple. But he's told them that temple will be destroyed and there will be signs. So Jesus says in verse 5, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. And so we begin to see the signs that the Lord begins to speak of. There are those who are going to say that they are Yeshua. They are Jesus. And we have seen this in our lifetime. Some of you might remember the Waco disaster with the Branch Davidians and their leader, David Koresh, which means David Cyrus. It wasn't actually his name, but he believed that he was the Messiah, and so did all of his followers. They thought he was the Christ. Some of us might be aware of Reverend Moon in Korea and his legacy, where he proclaimed that he was the Messiah. And we know that there are those to this day who are claiming that they are the Messiah. There will be many who will come in Jesus' name saying, I am he, to deceive many. But then in verse 7, he says, but you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled, for such things must happen. In fact, that's the way the world has always been and always will be. Just when you think you've got everything locked down, that's when the Russians invade Ukraine. And you know, it's just a fact of human existence. We are given to war. But do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And we look around our world, and we can see that our world is in that state right now. The world is waiting for the Messiah. There are those early birth pangs. I've obviously never experienced that, but some of us here probably have. And I saw my wife go through it, I can say. And things begin gradually, and then they become more intense and more frequent and more powerful. And it might be considered a discomfort and a horrible thing, but actually it is the beginning of something that's going to be amazing. New life is going to come into the world. And each one of us here are a product of that process. And we have come into the world that way. It's a miracle of God. So this is a good thing. There are going to be birth pangs. And the Lord is warning his disciples about these things. Earthquakes in various places. There will always be earthquakes. We know, I've been in earthquakes. I have visited places, and maybe you have, after earthquakes, and you see the devastation and you realize how powerful they are. But this is the normal existence. And of course, here in Vancouver, and also in Seattle area, and all the way down the coast, we wonder about, will there be a big one? Will Richmond turn into a swamp and everything sink? We know there's always that possibility. And the Lord says, this is the way it is. The world is getting ready for something that is going to be to give birth. So these are the signs. And what do these signs mean for us as believers? And this is where we look at verses 9 to 13, because the Lord continues. And he says, watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in the synagogues, which did happen, and Paul was part of the problem there. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak for that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so the Lord saying this to his disciples, and presumably that's the 12, plus, maybe some other stragglers and followers and friends of friends and things like that. But it's primarily the Lord and his 12 disciples. And they don't have the same vision that Jesus has. But he's thinking, this is the beginning of something that's going to affect the whole world. The whole world is going to hear. Jesus knows he's going to give up his life, and he knows that he's doing so as Israel's Messiah, but it's not just for Israel. Israel is just the tip of the iceberg. God has a plan through Jesus to bring the good news to every nation of the world, and this gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And they don't quite probably understand that this is the beginning of him giving them the Great Commission. Because he's looking at them, and he knows that he is going to tell them in a few days, 40 days, 45 days maybe, he's going to tell them, you will preach the gospel to all nations, and lo, I am with you always. He knows that's going to happen. He has this vision, and so he's warning them, and he's preparing them. This is a preparation for us too. The disciples didn't see the big picture. We see a lot more of it now. We are so blessed we live in this age where for the first time in the world, in our generation, the gospel is preached in every single country in the world. That wasn't true when I was a teenager. There were countries where people said there may be 4 or 5 believers in the entire country, and they don't dare say a peep because their lives would be endangered. And now we know, even though their lives may be endangered, there are people in every country preaching the gospel. And so we live in these days, and we are in these last days, these days when the gospel is being preached. The disciples are going to preach that gospel. They're going to begin that process. And it is a message to us to continue that, to, as the heirs of the disciples, to continue to bring that good news to this world that we are in, a world that really needs that good news. And so the Lord tells him more signs, and he tells him about the abomination. And this is maybe familiar to you. So when you see this is verses 14 to 18 or 19. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, and he says, let the reader understand that most translations will put that in brackets. It's kind of Mark's little, it seems to be Mark's little annotation that he's adding in here to say, you better understand what Jesus was saying here when you hear the abomination of desolation. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So that's all the people in Jerusalem and the surrounding region. It's a fairly large region. Let him who's on a household not go down into the house nor enter to take anything out of the house. So if you're on the roof, take the stairs, the outside stairs down to street level or ladder, whichever it is that you have, and just get out. Don't go in the house to find your valuables. Just run. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And so the Lord speaks about this time that is coming, when there's going to be an abomination that causes desolation. And he's not talking about the Romans who are going to come and destroy the temple in a few years. And this may be why Mark says, let the reader understand. Because if you go back to Daniel, where this prophecy of the abomination that caused the desolation occurs, in chapter 9, verses, I think, 24 to 27, the destruction of Jerusalem is prophesied, and the destruction of the temple is prophesied. And then after that, the abomination that causes desolation is prophesied during the tribulation week, the seven-year tribulation. So the Lord's telling his disciples, not as some Christians misunderstand, saying that this refers to things that are already fulfilled. The Lord is speaking about something that is going to happen. There is going to be a third temple. You can listen to Orthodox Jewish rabbis. Not all would agree, but many, particularly what rabbis that we call Christians religious Zionists. The religious Zionist rabbis and a small group of very ultra-Orthodox Jewish people in the Jerusalem area and around the world, but primarily there, are preparing to rebuild the third temple. And if you talk to them, they are sure that it is going to be rebuilt. And I think this is what Mark is talking about in Mark chapter 13, or what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 13. There's going to be an abomination that causes desolation. And now we are in that age where the gospel has been preached to all nations. So the Lord is looking ahead. He's not looking to the immediate events that are going to happen about 40 years after he says these words, when Jerusalem is destroyed and the Jewish believers do flee the city. That's all history. But that's not what he's talking about. This is something in the far future. And the quotation from Daniel proves it, because it is the abomination that causes desolation that is spoken of during that tribulation week after the temple was destroyed. And of course, the temple was destroyed in the year 70, so almost 2,000 years ago. And so we are in this period. We are in this period where we need to be looking forward, because the Lord is going to do something. We are in a period of great tribulation, verse 19, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time. Actually, we're not in it yet, excuse me, but that day is coming, and the Lord is warning his disciples. So these are all the signs, and we are told about the tribulation that will come upon mankind in these verses, verses 19 to verse 27. That the Lord reiterates that during this time, there will be those who say, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. And he's saying, keep your focus. There are going to be all kinds of people are going to turn to as messiahs. And on the global stage, we can see, you know, there are world leaders that, this world leader comes up and people acclaim that person as the greatest thing since sliced bread. And then someone else comes along. And we have this tendency to lift up and exalt people. And there are those who would even claim that they hold some kind of mantle. And there are those who would even perform miracles in Jewish history since Jesus' time. Actually, since before Jesus' time, there have been dozens of false messiahs. The most recent one of any note died, I think it was in the year 1996 in Brooklyn. And you could go to his home at 770 Parkway in Brooklyn, and you would find people outside his home while he was still alive selling signs saying, "Welcome, King Messiah," and his picture would be on the sign. And there are still some in that group, in that orbit of people who think that he is the Messiah. They're you know, he was an amazing man. There's no doubt about, you know, what a quality character this person was in some respects. But he was not the Messiah. He didn't even claim to be personally, actually. But he erroneously let people run with it when they said he was the Messiah. Don't believe it. There are people who are going to claim to be sent by God. They are not. The scripture tells us again and again, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And this is the wonderful thing that we have. So we're looking at prophecy this morning, and we're seeing that the Lord has everything in hand. We're told in those days after that tribulation, verse 24, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. We see these words repeated in the prophets. We see them repeat or prefigured in the prophets. We see these things in the book of Revelation, that there would be heavenly disturbances. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 8, for example, speaks about the disturbances in the heavens before the Lord returns. Then we read, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is, of course, what we read after he has resurrected, and when he ascends to the Father, we are told, just as you saw him come in the clouds, so he will return. And so we see that we are being told, keep your focus on Jesus. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And so the Lord has given his disciples a lot of signs. He's given them a lot of instruction that applies to us today. How are we going to live? Are we going to be those who are looking over our shoulder? Or are we going to be those who are looking forward to becoming the Messiah? It's become very common in many places to completely avoid the topic of prophecy. But Jesus says he is coming again. And there's no doubt about it. And we know he is coming with the clouds. And we are told in verse 28, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you will know that summer is near. Now, if you have a fig tree here in the lower mainland, it's probably just got its leaves maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago. But in Israel, they get their leaves much earlier. And you know that the summer is come. And you know that there is going to be fruit. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And by generation, he's speaking about the whole age of believers. This whole work of God among his people that he is going to call. Because we know these things have not taken place yet. And so his disciples are told, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed and watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And once again, we are told to watch. And this affects our whole orientation as believers. We are not simply looking at the past. We're not simply looking around us. But we know that our Lord is coming again. We know he is going to return. We do not know the hour. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening at midnight at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And so we are commanded to watch. There's a famous rabbi from around the year 1100 called Rambam, Rabbi Moses, son of Maimon. He lived in Egypt, ultimately, a huge intellectual, and he crafted what amounts to a Jewish statement of faith. And that statement of faith is still recited to this very day. And one of those statements is, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of Messiah, and I will wait expectantly every day until he comes. And that's very nice. But we as believers know something else. He has come. Messiah has come. And yet this still applies to us. We await expectantly every day for his coming. He will return. Our Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. He's going to take his throne. He's going to rule the nations with the church, and the world will be governed by God rather than man. We have a lot to look forward to. We have a lot to orient our minds around. It is so easy to be distracted by the Netflix and the YouTube and everything else that's going on around us today. But as believers, we need to make sure our minds are set on him, because Jesus is returning. And when we remember that he is returning, no matter what the troubles, the wars, the earthquakes, the heavenly disturbances, no matter what happens, we know there is hope. And we know that God has history in his hands. And we can take courage. And we can be those with a positive outlook in a world that's afraid, knowing that everything is working according to God's plan, and he will bring all things to completion. So we are people of hope, people with a future, and we know that God is working through us. Let's conclude with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful chapter that where Jesus teaches us about the things to come and gives us hope, not sugarcoating it and saying everything's going to be fine, but promising and looking forward to that day when he will gather us from all four corners of the earth to join him in the sky. And Father, we look forward to that day when he will come and visibly take his throne and rule the nations, and when your kingdom will come down to this earth, and there will be a time of blessing such as we have never known before. Father, we pray that these days might come soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.